The Word of God. Quite a title, that one. I've rewritten my sermon quite a few times, trying to get what God really wanted me to say. And talking about the Word of God is not easy, because you've got to look at the Word of God. So the title is Words. Okay, in James 3, 7 to 8, I'm using the New Living, it says, people can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. Out of the same mouth may come in close succession words of blessing and words of cursing. You know those times when you think no one is looking? When you speak, it is in a sense part of you. People will say, but you said, or Christians don't do that, if what you say doesn't appear to match your actions. A lady did that to me once, and she said, Christians don't do that, and I said, well, this one does. Words used in different ways can cause all sorts of reactions. And of course, we're all guilty of simply saying the wrong thing. I do it all the time. Just ask my wife. When I was working at Racine, we had a lady there, and she would often have her friends coming in. And one friend that she hadn't seen for quite a while, and she was greeted by, oh, when are you due? The lady replied, I'm not pregnant, I'm just fat. Now, that's at work. I mean, churches aren't exempt. I mean, here's some quite good church notices that could have been probably worded a little bit better, maybe thought out a bit better. Due to the pastor's illness, Wednesday's healing services will be discontinued until further notice. Weight Watchers will meet at 7 p.m. at the First Presbyterian Church. Please use the large double door at the side entrance. Ladies, don't forget the rummage sale. It is a good chance to get rid of those things not worth keeping around the house. Bring your husbands. The high school age kids will be presenting Shakespeare's Hamlet in the church basement Friday at 7 p.m. The congregation is invited to attend this tragedy. The class on prophecy has been cancelled due to unforeseen circumstances. And then they're saying something to make something not sound quite so bad. Did anyone see that rocket go blow up last week? Well, someone official said it had a rapid unscheduled disassembly. Words. They start with a breath that makes the noise that I give it with my throat, my mouth, and my tongue. And when people hear your word, they will probably assume that you intended it. Although sometimes I wonder if much thought really went into it. Our words have a life which seems independent. When people hear them, words can change the way we think and live. What about if someone says, I love you? What about it's time to go? Or that great icebreaker, you're fired! Words create new situations and people respond or act accordingly. The words remain in the memories and go on affecting them. Just the same, words from God affect us too. Now this can give us a huge array of emotions, but unlike us, his words are always right. In the Old Testament, God acts by means of his word. What he says happens. So what really is the word of God? Now, we would mostly say that the word of God is the Bible, and that is true. But is the Bible the only way God speaks to us? He speaks to us through creation. Psalm 19, 1 to 4. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make him known. They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth, and their words to all the world. Sometimes he speaks to people from heaven, by the Holy Spirit, in a vision, or even in a burning bush. I sometimes think that wouldn't it be cool if God spoke to me in a burning bush? Look, I'd even supply the matches. But then I think about what happens to people who actually hear the physical voice of God, and a lot of huge responsibility, and a lot of those guys did not end well. Okay, so we need a broader definition of Word of God than just the Bible. It's not just this collection of 66 books. But the Bible is still very important. A regularly read, reliable version of the Bible is the standard of all other words from God. And they should be judged against that. If that word you receive goes against the Bible, I would really doubt its validity. There are so many things written or said that have an ounce of truth to sound really good, but they have a ton of questionable content. The inspired Bible is the word of God speaking to our hearts and to our souls, but much more, the word of God is the eternal expression of the mind of God. I mean the world-filling breath of God. Now, eternal means his words are infinite, and consequently, this cannot be contained in any book. No matter how big it is, it's just as well. Just imagine having to carry it. Now, Jeremiah 22:29 says, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Think what a transformation it would make in the world if men and women suddenly paused to hear the word of the Lord. The most rewarding thing we can do is to stop and listen to the word of God. Whether a person believes it or not, the word of God is one of the greatest of the realities they will face in a lifetime. They may deny the word and the presence of God, dismissing them both as fantasy. But the very real, living, speaking word of God cannot be escaped. Neither is it negotiable. The true Christian church has always held that position. There is not a man or woman on the face of the earth that will not have to reckon with the authority of the word of God, either now or later. Philippians 2:10-11. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that means everywhere. And every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. How devastatingly shocking it will be on that coming day of judgment when there will be the terrible realization that God's eternal word must be answered to. God's word is the revelation of divine truth that God himself has given to us, and it is powerful. Some would say in this age of nuclear power and the weapons that have resulted, you could think that the ultimate power is nuclear. But what is it that attracts neutrons so irrevocably to the nucleus of an atom? It's quite simple, really. It is Jesus, the eternal Son, the express image of God's person, sustaining all things by his powerful word. It's Hebrews 1:3. Colossians 1:17, he, that is Jesus, existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. The living breath of God speaking in his world. And what is more powerful than that? In the last book of the Bible, Revelation, that's 19:13, there is a very intriguing verse. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. The Word of God is a person? Let's look at John 1:1. Very well known. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who is the Word? First of all, the phrase, in the beginning was the Word, looks right back to Genesis 1, and it could also be worded, in the beginning, the Word already existed. This means that this Word was with God before creation, and like God, has no beginning, and therefore was not created. Then John gives us a hint who the Word is. He says in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and lived among us. Now, there is only one person that this can be, and most of you all know who it is. Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Word. But take another look. In this case, it's not just the Word of God, it is the Word is God. Now, John probably used the Word because it would have been a familiar term to both Jews and Greeks. The Greeks would not know about a Messiah or the son of David, but John taught using a distinctly Jewish background for the Word. For a Jew, a word was not simply a sound in the air, a word was a unit of energy and of effective power. A word not only said things, a word did things. Jesus' words are dynamic units of power, not only producing an effect in people's minds, but moving them to action. To say that Jesus is the Word to a Jew is more than he is the voice of God. Whenever God speaks, he not only reveals his power, not only reveals verbal content, but he also reveals himself. That is to say, the Word is the very presence of God among us, the place where God dwells. So you cannot separate the Word of God from God himself. It is to say that he is the dynamic and creative power of God in action, the embodiment of God's purpose. Now, some would say that the words, the word was God, should be translated, the Word was a God. In other words, meaning another God created by God. But Isaiah 43:10 says, and if any of those guys talk to you, this is a great verse. Isaiah 43:10 says, there is no other God, there never has been, and there never will be. Jesus the Word is distinguished from the Father, but they both partake in the divine essence. They both have the same nature. The Word is God, not a God. Jesus is the living Word, the living Word incarnate, revealing the eternal God in human terms. The living Word has been seen, heard, touched, and now proclaimed through the written Word. It was not just a channel of God's revelation, like the prophets and apostles. He himself is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. It comes from Hebrews 1:3. The prophet said, the word of the Lord came to me. Jesus said, I say to you. Now, each of the four gospel stories has a message of its own. Quite apart from the group of facts common to them all, and these four messages together give us a fuller picture. Matthew tells us that Jesus is a king. For a great purpose, he chose to live as a peasant, as one of the normal people. But he was of royal blood. He has a long, unbroken kingly lineage. He showed kingly power in his actions, kingly wisdom in his teachings, and the fine kingly spirit in his gracious gentleness of touch. He was gladly accepted and served as king by those who understood him best. He was acknowledged as king by the Roman governor, and he died as a king, and as a king was laid in a new tomb. Mark adds to this picture. This king of ours is a serving king. This comes not only with a warm feel, but comes as a sort of distinct surprise, because mankind's kings are served kings. They're not serving kings. But Mark's picture shows us a king whose passion is to serve. Then there's yet warmer colouring in Luke's picture. The serving king is the nearest of relatives to us. He is not only of royal blood, but of human blood. He is bone of our bone, blood of our blood, and life of our common life. He came to us through a rare union of God's power with human consent and human function, never known before, not repeated, nor repeated since. Here Jesus has a tenderness of human sympathy with us, for he and we are brothers and sisters. No national boundaries limit his reach. He shares our common life. He knows our human temptations and knows them with a reality that is painful. The king who serves is a man. He can be a king of men because he is a man. He has the first qualification, he who shares the bed and bread of our common experience. And so he is kin to us, both in lineage and in experience, in blood and in spirit. And John's share in this partnership message adds a simple, bold touch of colouring that makes the picture a masterpiece, the masterpiece. This king who serves is nearest of kin to us, is also nearest of kin to God. He is not only of the royal blood and human blood, but of the divine blood. He was with God before calendars. He was the God of the creative Genesis week. He came on an errand down to earth, and when the errand was done and well done, he went back home bearing on his person the marks of his faithfulness to the Father's errand. This means we, as believers, are nearest of kin to God through Jesus. Kinship is always a matter of blood, but there is a double kinship through the blood of inheritance and the blood of sacrifice. Our inherited kinship of blood has been lost, but now a new kinship has been formed by his blood of sacrifice. We are grafted into God's family. And that new kinship or covenant is as unbreakable as the old broken one is unmendable. Now, there's something in John's book that is distinct from other gospels. John didn't always understand his master, but he never failed in his trust of him, nor in his faithfulness to him. Of the chosen inner circle, John was the one who remained true through the most painful test, the betrayal night test. Judas betrayed, Peter denied, the nine fled in terror down the road to save their cowardly lives, but John went in with Jesus. He was a Jesus-passioned man. This is what God wants for you, to be a Jesus-passioned believer. Jesus is the witness of the Father to mankind. He came down to tell what he knew. He wanted them to know even as he knew. His mere presence, his character, his warm sympathy, his practical helpfulness, his words, his actions, but most of all his dying and his rising. All these were a telling, a witnessing, a wooing, telling the Father's love, telling the damning nature of our sin by giving his very lifeblood to get it out of us. John 1:3 lets us know specifically that the Lord Jesus is in his pre-incarnate state, actually did the work of creation, carrying out the will and purpose of the Father. This means that as creator, the word Jesus is where life is found, both physically and spiritually. John 1:4, the word gave life to everything that was created, because Jesus is the location of life. He is the only place where life is found. This life is life eternal. This kind of life is available from God with his life-giving power through the living word. We have eternal life only as the word, Jesus Christ's life, is within us. Emma said, "The word which became flesh is the personal original word of grace, bringing with it life and light, through which those who received him received power to become the children of God." The word Jesus, has redefined the whole reality of becoming a child of God. Up to that time, you had to be born into or join a specific covenant people group. Israel. I'm a Jew. I'm all right. What's your problem? But this new spiritual message, the powerful gospel, had now come, and people had received Jesus, the Logos, the Word, and receiving him meant the right or the authority to become children of God, and that could be for anybody. So you can too. Oh, but I'm not good enough. They're not good enough. They're unclean. I'm unclean. Dare I say it, they're the wrong race or colour. Some people think that. They've got no education. They've got too much education. They're disabled. They're too angry. They're too weak. They can't sing in tune. They can't hold a beat. You know, anyone white. They speak before they think, or they think too much and say nothing. Jesus, the Word, broke down the dividing wall and opened up salvation to all who would come and receive him by faith. It doesn't matter how unacceptable you think you are. He was there at the beginning. And as shown in the book of Revelation, he will also be there at the end. He will never forsake you. Now, verses in Revelation 19 show Jesus as a messianic warrior. The portrayal of the rider clothed with a robe dipped in blood looks back to the description of God judging the nations in Isaiah 63. He is here identified as a divine warrior. He is called faithful and true and seeks vengeance and redemption on behalf of his people. So the name, the Word of God, expresses a judicial role, since the rider will judge by means of God's word. Judgment. Where's the love in that? Now, remember when your parents used to punish you for your own good? Yeah, we all remember that. So does God. But this one's a little bit more final. It says in Revelation 19:3, "In my anger, I have trampled my enemies as if they were grapes." This is how big the power of God is. It won't matter how vast his opposition is, he will crush them like a grape. Are you with him? Don't end up in the judgment wine press. Jesus is the Word of God par excellence. He is the final word of God to mankind, and not simply another word that others have spoken before. And since the fall of mankind in Genesis, there has been a tense tugging at the heart of God. Mankind was born into the warm, loving heart of God. But we moved away from God, and God's heartstrings began to stretch and stretch, but they have never broken. Mankind needs God, but does not know it. We know we need something. We feel that intensely, but it just doesn't seem to have entered our heads that we'll never get out of this tight corner till God gets us out. Jesus was God answering the tug of man's need on his heartstrings. Many felt it coming. There was a great stir in the spirit currents of earth when Jesus came. A thrill of expectancy ran through the world as Jesus drew near, and God chose the perfect time. It was the vibration of those same heartstrings connecting mankind and God. When Jesus walked among people, how he pulled at their heartstrings. So quietly he went. So sympathetically he looked and listened. So warm was the human touch of his hand. So strong was the lift of his arm to ease their load. So potent was the spell of his unfailing power to give relief. How he did pull. Do you feel the heartstrings tugging? I want to give you something. The key to God is in one little word. It has two spellings, sometimes with four letters, sometimes with five. And both spellings are correct. The first spelling is L-O-V-E. God is love. Love is of God. If God could be controlled by anything, it is that he is always controlled by a purpose of in all his dealings, including with you and me. There is no chance happening with him, no whim, no shadow in his path, just a steady purpose. And that purpose is always a purpose of love. Then there's the other spelling, the five-lettered J-E-S-U-S. It's the same thing, only spelled differently, but in a better way. God grows larger in our eyes as he comes walking among us as Jesus. Love is a thing, we think. Jesus is a person. It's so different to touch a person, but when we know that both spellings tell the same thing. So far, not many of mankind have heard anything about this closest spelling. But those who really know the spelling are eager for the others to get it too. Spurgeon wrote, "O tame my tongue to peace, and tune my heart to love, for from all reproaches may I cease, made harmless as a dove. Faithful but meekly kind, gentle yet boldly true, I would possess the perfect mind which in my Lord I view." In Jesus, we have seen the mind of God, and that mind is love. Jesus is the Word. He is God's ultimate and final communication to mankind. He is the demonstration to mankind of the mind of God towards us. He is the guarantee that at the heart of creation, there is love. It's all about the Creator God acting in a new way with his much-loved creation. It's about the way in which the long story which began in Genesis reached the climax the Creator had always intended. He did this through the Word, through Jesus Christ. In Genesis 1, the climax is the creation of humans made in God's image. In John 1, the climax is the arrival of a human being. The Word became flesh. And if we are part of this, of his new covenant, we are reaching highest when we're stepping lowest to help someone up. We're nearest to God in character when we're getting nearest in touch to those needing help. Do you want to meet him? He's here right now. Let Jesus, the Word, fill your life. Let his words become your words. And then share them. Let's pray.